My name is Aaron Reed. I am a volunteer staff member here within the gap at Reston Bible Church. I went to this group, for those of you who don't know me and don't know my story, I went to this group my junior and senior years of high school, and it had a very profound impact on my life. And I hope that this group will have a similar profound impact on your life. And so to that end, I come back now that I've graduated college and now that I'm working as a real adult, so to speak. I come back and I help out in any capacity that I can because of the profound impact that this group had on my life. And that is all that we will say about me today, because let's be honest, it's not about me today. It's not about you today. It's not about us today. As much as I love us in the bottom of my heart, it's not about us today. It's not about Loudoun County today. It's not about Fairfax County today. It's not about Northern Virginia today. As much as I love Northern Virginia and I bleed Northern Virginia blood, it's not about Northern Virginia today. It's not about who won the football game on Friday night. It's not about who won the football game on Saturday afternoon. It's not about who's gonna win the football game on Sunday afternoon. It is about one thing and one thing only, and that is what God has to say through his word, and that is what I came to read, and that is what I hope you came to hear, and that is what I know the boys in the back turned on the wireless mic today in the sound booth, because they were hoping that something was going to be read out of the Word of God today, preferably from the Gospel of Matthew, preferably chapter 16, preferably verses 24 through 27. So, y'all are too kind. The energy's in the room. If you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, that's cool. If you don't want to follow along, I'm going to read it loud and proud so that you can hear it anyways, so that we can all be blessed by it. Hey, and if you're with me today, can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Okay, we're doing good. Okay, this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. God, I just pray that we would be challenged by this passage, and that we would be stretched, and that we would grow, and that even though this is a difficult and challenging passage and a challenging thing to apply to our lives, we want to do it because we want to follow you. We want to be obedient to you, and that is not easy, but we pray that you would grow us and help us to grow in our understanding of how to be obedient to you, and we pray that you would be glorified through everything that we do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in our current series, we're talking about what it means to be a disciple. And one of the things that leadership has been harping on is the fact that discipleship is really for everybody who claims to be a believer in Jesus. It's not just for a special few people with some special talents in special circumstances. It's really for anyone who claims to be a believer. We therefore should be disciples of Jesus. We therefore should be following Jesus. And so we've kind of been breaking down this passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, and looking at different aspects and seeing how this applies to us being followers of Jesus and being disciples of Jesus. And so last week, Lee talked about that particular snippet, that phrase, you know, denying yourself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Taking up your cross, taking up my cross. That's the snippet, the phrase that we're going to be focusing in on today and looking at. And I just, I want to be honest with you, because normally any time that I get up to share with any of you guys, I would tell you about how fired up I am and how excited and thrilled and humbled I am to have the opportunity to share with you guys. I would tell you how there are goosebumps on my arms at the opportunity to share with you guys. And that is all true today as well. However, at the same time, I don't want to mislead anybody. This message is not, this topic is not one of carnivals and theme parks and easy circumstances and fun and games and cupcakes and roses and ice cream and all sorts of nice happy things. On the contrary, this message and this topic is a very challenging and difficult and complex and quite frankly downright unpleasant topic in many respects. But that is something that I have appreciated about this group from day one that I have been here, that I sense this group does not shy away from or sugarcoat the harsh realities of life or the difficult things of God's word, but rather we tackle them head on and we are willing to study and look at life for what it is. And as we will be reminded today, it's not always about having a nice, pleasant, easy, convenient life. On the contrary, what is more important is doing what is right and being obedient to the Lord, even if that brings some potential suffering in our lives. And so we're going to be reminded of that today as we go throughout. Okay, so we're talking about taking up your cross. And at this point, if you're following along on the fill in the blank sheet, this is where you're going to start getting some of the blanks. So when I start looking at taking up your cross, I guess the first thing that would come to mind, and you may think the answer to this would be obvious, but, you know, is it literal or is it figurative? Is it symbolic? And I would think that it's straightforward, that it's more of a figurative, symbolic terminology and phrase, as opposed to, you know, Jesus giving us an explicit literal command to carry around crosses all day. That would be kind of a peculiar command. So I take it to be more of a figurative and symbolic phrase. And so then you have to ask the question, well, what is the cross symbolic of? What is taking up a cross symbolic of? And that's the first blank on letter A, if you're following along in your sheet. Now, there's probably a lot of things that you could say that it's symbolic of. I just put a couple of basic bullet points down there, and we'll kind of talk through these things briefly. So I've got a walk of shame, public humiliation. You may be familiar with the practices of Roman crucifixion. It's intended to be a very gruesome and nasty punishment that was reserved for the worst of criminals. The thought that, you know, hey, pedophiles, rapists, murderers, whatever, they caused suffering to somebody, and so now we're going to make them suffer to the same extent in return. And it wasn't just enough to take them to some execution site and make them suffer miserably at the execution site. There is this walk of shame, so to speak, in terms of, you've probably seen it depicted if you watch any sort of movie with the crucifixion of Christ, where you're not just getting executed at the crucifixion site, you're in fact carrying the cross beam that is going to be used to crucify you to the site, and in the meanwhile, they're going to taunt you and mock you, make fun of you, whip you, do all sorts of nasty things to you. So, and I guess that kind of hits on both, you know, this walk of shame and public humiliation, and also just the excruciating pain and suffering that is symbolized in someone taking up a cross. I think heading towards an inevitable death, that's pretty straightforward. If you're taking your cross, you're carrying it, you're heading towards the site where you're going to be executed at. So not a pleasant picture to start out with. However, I really want to emphasize and take a look at Jesus's experience taking up his cross compared to what it would have been, you know, 99% of the time with any other criminal. So 99.9% of the time, I think these crucifixions, they were intended to bring about justice, as I spoke to briefly a minute ago, intended to bring justice. Basically, you're going to, you know, there's You know, horrible people that have caused suffering, pedophiles, rapists, murderers, whatever. And they're saying, we're going to cause them to suffer in the same way that they've caused other people to suffer. So it was intended to be something like an eye for an eye, something to bring about justice. But then if you look at Jesus's situation, with him taking up his cross, it's horribly unjust. Whether you look at it from the perspective of the local political picture or whether you look at the big spiritual picture, let's talk about the local political picture, briefly. The reason why he's ultimately taken up this cross at the local political picture is basically because he was obedient to God and he had the guts to stand up for what is right, and he called out the religious leaders of the time on their hypocrisy and said, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look really great on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. Like, you just do things all the time for appearance sake, to look really good in front of people, but you don't actually care about doing what is right, and you don't care about honoring God or receiving the honor that comes from God. So, and Pilate, you may be familiar with the story, the Roman governor over the province of Judea, Israel at the time, he says to them, I believe it's John 19:6, he says, I find no fault in this guy. I don't really understand why you guys want to crucify him, but if you want to crucify him, go ahead and go for it, is ultimately what it comes down to for Pilate. So, but he can't see justice in the situation. He can't make sense of the situation because it's unjust. They essentially want to crucify him and want to cause him to suffer because he has stood up for the truth and he has called them out. Now, if you're looking at the bigger spiritual picture, he's paying the penalty for our sins. He's not paying the penalty, for his sins or because he did anything of criminal behavior deserving of severe punishment. No, rather, as you may be familiar, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So on the grander spiritual picture, Jesus is suffering unjustly in some ways to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be reconciled to God. So no matter how you look at it, Jesus' situation with taking up his cross, being forced to take up his cross, is quite quite unjust as opposed to the typical criminal's experience. Then also, I write here on the blank, 99% of the time, cross is taken up unwillingly. When you're a criminal, the only reason why you're taking up your cross is because you have to, because the Roman guards or whoever is forcing you to take up the cross and ultimately taking you to the site where you're going to be executed. But in Jesus' situation, as you could see, his cross is taken up willingly in many ways. I think of John chapter 10, I believe it's verse 18, where Jesus says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly, right? I think of Philippians 2, where Paul is speaking about Jesus, and he says, let this mindset be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of dying on a cross. So whereas the typical criminal is going to go kicking and screaming and taking up their cross, Jesus is taking it up willingly in a desire to be obedient to God and to what God has called him to do. I think that context is very helpful for me in terms of understanding what it might look like for me to take up my cross in a fashion that is similar to Jesus's. Because at face value, to say to somebody, hey, take up your suffering, take up your suffering, take up your cross, take up your cross, take up your suffering, that's a very unpleasant thought process and message and calling, and so much so that it would almost make me want to pass on even preaching a sermon like this. But having that understanding and that context of the fact that Jesus took it up because he was dealing with the injustice that he was facing, and also because he was willing to, he was doing it willingly, I think is very significant. Because when you hear that message of like, take up your cross, take up your suffering, I think it might beg the question, you know, why am I suffering? Does God, is it just happening for no reason? Does God just hate me? Is God just trying to punish me? Is God just trying to make my life miserable? Is God just some maniacal weirdo that is trying to mess with me? I thought John 10:10 said that, you know, Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So I don't understand why I'm suffering. And I think in this context, the suffering that is inflicted by the cross, you're not suffering for no reason. You're not suffering because God hates you. You're not suffering because God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. You're not suffering because God wants to punish you. You are suffering because you're suffering because that's that can be the inevitable collateral damage of willful obedience to the Lord at some times. The reality is that there is evil in the world. And when we stand up for what is right, evil is not necessarily always going to be a fan of that. And so you may get kickback. You may be persecuted. You may be mocked. You may be mistreated. And I think the Sermon on the Mount emphasizes that point very clearly, that you know, blessed are you when people persecute you for my sake, when you don't deserve it. So looking at point C on your handout, I think as a general pattern, we should be willing to obey, or we should be willing to suffer to the extent necessary to obey God. Those would be your blanks there. As a general pattern, we should be willing to suffer to the extent necessary to obey God. And I say in the bullet points underneath that, obeying God only when it's, you could choose any of these words really, but only when it's convenient or comfortable or painless, in many ways that's going to lead to a Christian life that's cowardly, powerless, stagnant, two-faced, and a whole ton of other negative things. Because at that point, I think God's not really my God. Really, convenience is my God at that point, if I'm only going to obey God when it's convenient for me, or when it's comfortable for me, or when it's painless for me. So then the bullet point underneath that, I think willingness to obey God, even if it involves suffering or pain, that will lead to a Christian life that is invested wisely, that is uncompromising, that has integrity and has freedom. And this is where I'd like to be able to say that a willingness to obey God, even if it involves suffering, would lead to a Christian life that is energizing and awesome and perfect and peaceful. But quite frankly, that would be disingenuous. That might not be the case. Sometimes when we're willing to obey God, it leads to situations that can be heartbreaking and can be very painful. But nevertheless, I think, as we'll see from a number of scriptural stories, that will still lead to a life that is invested wisely and is uncompromising and has integrity and has freedom, which is ultimately more important than having a convenient or comfortable life. So I think about scriptural examples that would back this up, and a number come to mind. I wrote a couple down here just so that I could remember some of them. But I think about, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar, if you're familiar with the story. And basically, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's not a follower of God, and he is trying to force people to bow down to false idols and to worship false idols. And he tells the three believers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, basically bow down before the statue or I'm going to burn you guys alive in a furnace, which is not a nice set of options. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, it's more important that we worship God alone and that we are obedient to God alone. And so they do ultimately end up getting thrown in the furnace, and God spares them. But they were willing to suffer to the extent necessary to remain obedient to God. I think about Daniel and the lion's den, for those of you who may be familiar with that story. Basically, some leaders at the time were so sick of Daniel and trying to get rid of Daniel that they conspired against him to get a law set up that would basically put him in a position where if he prayed to the one true God as opposed to the king, he would be thrown in the lion's den. But what does Daniel end up doing? He still chooses to pray to God despite that unjust law, and he ends up getting thrown in the lion's den. And now again, God spares Daniel in that particular instance of suffering, but he was willing to suffer to the extent necessary to remain obedient to God. I think about Job too, and this was fascinating because I'd forgotten exactly how Job responded, and when I looked it up, it surprised me. But you may be familiar with the story of Job and all of the unfortunate circumstances that Job faces early on in his life, and his stuff is going so wrong that at one point in Job chapter 2, his wife comes to him and says, like, are you still maintaining your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And he says, shall I accept the good from God and not the trouble? Fascinating stuff. So again, he's willing to suffer to the extent necessary to remain obedient to God, to worship God, to praise God, to follow God, even despite the fact that the circumstances surrounding him are quite difficult at the time. I think about Noah and the mocking that he must have faced for building the ark when people had never seen rain and had no idea why he should be building an ark, building such a big, weird-looking structure. But again, he is willing to suffer to the extent necessary to remain obedient to God because God had called him to build an ark, and so he deals with that. I think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife when she tries to seduce Joseph. And he says, how could I commit this sin against God? And then, you know, he ultimately gets thrown in prison for having the integrity to stand up for what is right and do what is right and tell Potiphar's wife no and not give in to the seduction. And then she tries to get him in trouble and lies about him and gets him thrown in prison. So again, you see, he is willing to suffer to the extent necessary to remain obedient to God. I think about Hebrews 11, where it describes the suffering that Moses experienced. It says he was willing to suffer affliction rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of Egypt because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ to be greater than the treasures of Egypt. Also think about 2 Samuel 24, where King David is going to offer a sacrifice to God and he goes to one of his servants to get some cattle to burn for this burnt offering. And the servant says to him, hey, you know, you're King David. You know, you could take whatever you want. You know, you don't need to pay me a price for this. And King David said something very fascinating. He says, no, I will surely pay you. I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing, was David's response to getting that cattle for free. So then he pays him the appropriate amount of silver to pay for that cattle. I will not offer that to God, which cost me nothing. And then just as a point of encouragement for me, another passage that comes to mind on the topic of sufferings is Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, you know, I consider that these present sufferings are not even worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So I think that's a point of encouragement for us, that there's an aspect to this in which suffering is very much temporary and it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us ultimately when we are in heaven someday. Now in terms of, you know, where I might apply this in my life, I have a couple different bullet points down there. Dealing with peer pressure. My freshman and sophomore year of high school, would you like to know what the number one criterion was that I based my decisions off of in my freshman and sophomore year of high school? I will tell you what it was. It was essentially, how can I fit in with my friends? And how can I avoid being mocked? How can I avoid being made fun of? How can I essentially avoid suffering? Was basically the criterion on which I made all of my decisions. And the number of disgraceful acts that I was involved in pursuant to essentially trying to avoid, you know, suffering and to trying to avoid being mocked and to trying to avoid being made fun of and just fitting in with my friends and going along with the crowd, whether it was something as silly as blowing up strawberries in the microwave when I knew that that was going to smell terrible and really irritate my parents, but my friends wanted me to do it, or whether it was making obscene gestures at cars that were passing by to try to look macho, or whether it was yelling obscenities at the top of my lungs just to try to impress my friends, whether it was looking at excessive pornographic material with my friends because I didn't want them to, you know, think that I was a coward or think that I was weird, whether it was, you know, flippantly and repeatedly, you know, lying to my parents about a number of things, whether it was sneaking out of the house, whether it was vandalizing or whether it was stealing. There were so many things in which I essentially made my decisions based upon the fact that I just wanted to fit in with my friends and I wanted to go with the crowd and I wanted to avoid suffering. And if I was willing to suffer to the extent necessary to obey God, then I would have actually stood up for what was right and had the courage and the guts to tell my friends, hey, no, you know, this stuff is wrong. We really shouldn't be, you know, mocking these other people or making fun of them. We shouldn't be vandalizing people's property. We shouldn't be stealing things. We shouldn't be, you know, being irritating just for the sake of being irritated. But that was the place that I was at in life. And, you know, I would come to church on Sundays, and I would say that I was a Christian, but really, in many ways, as we talked about earlier, convenience was sort of my God. And I was up for following God if it was convenient for me, but if it was going to bring any level of suffering upon me, then I wasn't going to have any of it. Other bullet points I've got down there. Being patient and being long-suffering and being gracious. I think it's ironic that long-suffering is actually another word for patience, right? Because the term kind of explains itself. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's that idea of being long-suffering that, you know, perhaps there are times when your siblings or other people are driving you nuts for no reason. They're treating you unjustly, and you're kind of tempted to punch them in the face, or you want to, you know, knock them out or inflict some sort of pain on them. But obviously, as we know, that's not what you should do. You should be patient, and you should be loving and gracious, and bear with them, even as they're causing inconveniences to you. I also think about sacrificing and sharing my resources. There are a lot of ways in which it might be inconvenient or it might bring, you know, some level of suffering upon me to have to share some of the resources. It might be inconvenient for me. I might not really feel like sharing something in particular with somebody, like perhaps the money that I earn when I'm working, or I might not feel like, you know, sharing my time with somebody, caring about somebody, doing chores that my folks have called me to do. But again, that's something that God has called me to be obedient in. And so am I willing to suffer to the extent necessary to remain obedient to God? So some table questions for you guys to discuss. Is there an area where you are avoiding following God for fear of suffering? And if so, what would it take for you to obey God in that area? And also, has following God ever cost you something painful? And if yes, how so? Those are questions for you guys to discuss. And in a couple minutes, we'll come up and close the time.